fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, and we went into the problem of deception. We are in a grave danger of deception within the church today because you've got so many offbeat movements. I mean, so many movements with a hobby to ride, and they are usually based upon the thought that we have to be very, very good about some things before God will accept us. One finds it very difficult to avoid religious specialization because we always keep reverting back to that point that we have to be very, very pure, very, very clean, very, very holy if we really want anything from God. Thus, for example, people get drawn into matters of legalism, matters of eating, for example. That's what Paul deals with here in his letter to Timothy. He also talks about it in the letter to Colossians. He also talks about some of these things in Galatians. The trouble that the church was facing in Paul's day was this hyper-legalism, which says that if a little is good, more is better, that is, more discipline. One cannot just be a normal human being. One has to give up this and give up that and press this and press that point. You see, if the charismatic says you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and someone else says you've got to have entire sanctification, somebody else says if you really want to be favored of God, you've got to give up certain foods, or you have to be a vegetarian, you have to be a one who fasts, and all these are all specializations, but they all boil down to one thing: a hopeless effort to make the flesh good enough to please God. And it's not ever going to be. The surest way to call attention to our flesh is to engage in fleshly sacrifices. And that's the message of Colossians. Let me first read these verses in Timothy again. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days certain ones shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceptive spirits and to doctrines of demons, speaking lies or falsehoods in hypocrisy, their own consciences being burned over, that is, being scarred, forbidding to marry and to forbidding to eat foods which God has created unto their being received with thanksgiving by those who are the faithful, that is, those that by the believers and those who know the truth. Because every creature of God is good and nothing to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and through prayer. Now this is a word of about normalcy. All through the Old Testament, you had meat, for example, eaten by the people of the children of Israel. Abraham offered meat to the three friends that came to him who were probably representatives of God, if not God himself. He offered a lamb to eat. Now suddenly somebody rises up in the New Testament and says, no, we can't eat meat now. Saying, that's just dumb. I hate to say it, but it's dumb. Because the whole Old Testament, meat, God fed Elijah with meat and bread. Now, if anybody thinks they're going to get special favor from God for doing that, they're in the wrong ballpark, because they're not going to. In fact, they dishonor God by that. But it's that forever effort to be special and to be very pure. Now, the person that says, I don't want to eat meat because I prefer to go on a vegetarian diet, that's a different thing. I don't care what people eat. Paul says if people don't want to eat meat, fine, let them be vegetarians, but don't fight them on it. I don't fight anybody on it, but for anybody to tell me not to eat meat, the implication is if we eat meat, we're disobedient. And to brand the entire church of God as disobedient except for us is just totally false. The same is true with other specializations. To brand the entire church as disobedient because they don't, for example, honor the Sabbath and they keep Sunday instead. If God wants us and made it clear that we should honor the Sabbath, that we should meet on Saturdays instead of Sundays, then 75 to 90% of Christendom is out of favor with God. Now that kind of thinking is just unwholesome and unholy. Spirit of Christ, I believe, is with us in our ministry, but I don't meet on Saturday, I meet on Sunday. Now, I am called in question. Of course, the typical answer would be, oh, well, we think that's just a matter of personal choice, and the Lord loves you anyway, but we're just a little bit better, just a little bit more special, because we worship on the Sabbath. Or the person that says, I mean, you're either disobedient or you're obedient. If God says we should worship on the Sabbath and we're not doing it, we're disobedient, and then that puts all of us. And someone would have to say to me, now, you're disobedient to Christ. But I don't think the ministry that we give reflects that one is disobedient to Christ. And, you know, it gets down to the nitty-gritty. It's not good enough about, now, where there's so many of these things, I don't mean to just pick on a couple of things, there's so many of these specializations in the church that would brand 75% of Christendom off base. Now, you see, the charismatic people would say we're all off base because we don't speak in tongues, but they worship on Sunday and not Saturday. So the Seventh-day Adventist comes along and says, well, you people are off base because you worship on Sunday and not Saturday. They will allow us the grace of God to say, well, God is gracious to you. You're disobedient, but God is gracious to you. God prefers you to worship on the Sabbath. You're being just a little bit off base, but we'll be charitable to you and let you do that. Now, I think it is a deep enough problem for me not to pass it by. I will not give them that. I will not allow one little tiny segment of the body of Christ to say we're better and special because we do this little thing or that little thing. And for that reason, I brand it as not. I'm not saying that they are disobedient for worshiping on the Sabbath. The Bible makes it very clear. Some people worship on one day and some another, and some treat every day alike. I can consistently be charitable about that to them because I can say it's not a matter of that importance. If you want to worship on Sabbath, fine, be my guest. You're no worse than I am and no better than I am. And I know some of you have been involved with this group, and I have to still be honest about it because here are some specific words that say, don't let anybody tamper with you relative to your food. And if it isn't clear enough here, we'll go to Colossians where it's even more clear. Don't let anyone judge you, says the Scripture, in respect to meat or drink or a holy day. But to make it thus a matter of common practice. I mean, in other words, for someone to try to prove to me that the Bible teaches that God wanted us to worship on the Sabbath, they are saying to me, by that token, there's an area in which I'm disobedient to God. If they're saying it's trivia, then why do they play around with trying to prove it? What difference does it make? If they like to worship on the Sabbath, fine. But don't tell me I'm disobedient to God because I don't worship on the Sabbath, because the Bible says don't let anyone judge you on that matter. And yet a whole division of the church, a whole division, a schism has taken place in the body of Christ over this matter and other legal matters. And if you look at it in that point of view, there was more grace in the Old Testament than the New. That is to say, in the Old Testament, they ate meat. If we are to abstain from it in the New Testament because we're holier, then we're under more bondage in the New Testament than they were in the Old Testament. I'm saying to you, watch out for these specializations. The person that says, well, unless you're doing what we're doing, you're a bit out of fellowship with Christ. There's this whole Lee movement that goes down the same road. There it's a matter of church unity. They do not allow the idea that anybody can exist in favor with God if they're a member of a denomination. Now, that's a specialization that I think is totally unwarranted in the Scripture, and it, once again, it wipes out 75% of the body of Christ and says you're all disobedient. We're the only obedient ones. If the Spirit of Christ has been so lax and so obscure in his handling of the body that 75% of the body of Christ is in disobedience today, then there's something wrong. And if our position with the Holy Spirit depends upon our feeble ability to be obedient, there's something wrong. I have to say to you that there are hundreds of millions of believers in the world today who belong to various kinds of movements and fellowships. There are flocks of God all over the world of His sheep. They have their little peculiarities. They have their little things they want to ride, their hobbies. But I don't take them out of the body of Christ, nor do I put them in a position inferior to mine. the average believers that I've run into all over the world, and I've run into them all over the world, in contact with them all over the world, these are simple people who are trying to follow Christ. They have their fleshly weaknesses. They don't always know the answers to things, but they're part of His body, and they're coming along. And you've got shepherds that are shepherding them. You've got some shepherds and some sheep. And the whole world is laced with bodies of believers that are under the care of shepherds, some more efficient and some less efficient, some more schooled and some less schooled. But down in the basic nitty-gritty of things, you've got people who identify with Christ, who are sheep of various folds, who are being presided over by shepherds. And to put distinctions between one and another, to say that one is better than the other, is ridiculous. Now, I look again, let's take the charismatic brothers and sisters. If they wish to believe that, that's up to them. That's fine. I'm not going to say they're not Christians. I'm not going to say they're not favored of God. They're trying to go the second mile. But if they turn around and say that I'm not favored of God because I haven't had their experience, then they're out of order. I would say that the Li people, this little flock movement, so-called, from China, I think they have been very unsound in their dividing of the body of believers and the things that they press. And, of course, they brand the rest of us as being out of the will of God. But I'm not going to turn around and brand them the same way. I mean, if they want to meet that way, that's up to them. I'm not going to fight them. Except when they come to someone and say, you're not favored of God because you're not in our fellowship. I think this is an extremely important matter. And all through the New Testament, Paul fought against these efforts to be highly specialized. Now, for example, we go to Colossians, to chapter 2. We'll go back to there, which I brought to your attention. Verse 16, let not anyone judge you in respect of food or in drink or in respect to feasts or new moons or Sabbaths, which are shadows of the things about to be. But the body is of Christ. All these things, even of the Old Testament, that were valid laws. For example, I said, as far as meat was concerned, Abraham offered meat to the three friends that came to visit him in the tent. But let's take now the offerings and the Sabbaths and so forth. He says, don't let anyone judge you in these matters, because all of that was a shadow, and now the real has come, which is Christ. That's the real thing. It's because the real has come that we can do away with the symbolism. Let's say some small town has a hero. I think I can put this together. A war hero. Each year, let us say, the fellow's out in the war, so on a given day, they have a very special thing to remember this town hero, and they bring his large photograph out. And there are certain symbols. They have his medals or whatever. And those are symbols. And we have Jack Sprat Day or whatever it is. Now, people have made a tradition of this, and so anybody that would decide to do different than that be out of order in the community. All right, now, the fellow at last has come home from the war. He's spared things. Maybe he was in a concentration camp. Now he's home again, and he takes his place in the community, and he earns his living. He gets married, and he does his thing. Okay, now, let us say that there are people who want to keep beating the drum for Jack Sprat Day. And they bring out the photograph, and they bring out the medals, and they bring out that. So here's some guy said, well, look, yeah, I mean, I see him around town every day. I'm not going to quit work today to go over to enjoy Jack Sprat Day in the Hadley Park or something. I'm going to work. He's already come home. I talk to him every day. Now, that's a fairly decent analogy. Christ has come now. The true, the real has come. And he's in our spirits. And we live with him every day. And there's no use to go through special little things that once were just shadows of the true. You don't offer a sacrifice because the sacrifice has been made. You don't honor feast days because the feast days were symbols only of that which was to come. The real has come now. We have Christ to fellowship with every day. We don't have to have a Passover. We don't have to have a Feast of Tabernacles. Because those were symbols. The real is already here. Now, if we become consumed in the church with things that had to do with new moons and Sabbaths and feast days and things of this type. We are focusing on the shadow rather than the real. That's what he is saying here. The body is of Christ. Let no one do you out of the prize. See, this word means, has to do with, it says let no one judge you again, but it has to do with a judge now in a contest. But he rejects the ones that are not winners. And Paul is saying here, don't let anybody stand in that position where they can reject you as a winner because you're not following their little program. Let no one do this to you. Will worship, this is a difficult passage, in terms of the will worship in lowliness and worship of angels, which things they have observed, searching or investigating them, but being vainly puffed up by the mind of their flesh, and not holding the head, which is Christ, of course. In other words, he says that these people have made a great specialization of digging up all the trappings of worship and religion and not focusing on the realities of Christ. This other is excess baggage, he's really trying to say here, and it, in a sense, is change shifts the focus. And he says, of whom all the body, through the joints and bonds, being supplied and joined together, grows with the growth of God. In other words, the thing that holds together the body of believers is the Spirit of Christ or of God growing in us and knitting us together. And we are not joined together by legal regulations or rules or regimentations or dogmas. Now he said, if you be dead with Christ, verse 20, if you have died with Christ from the course of this world, why then, as though living in the world, do you dogmatize? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which things perish with the using. In other words, he says that he's really saying it's as fleshly to overindulge in these things as it is to rule them out. You're still focusing on the flesh. We don't focus on the flesh. As Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, everything's to be received and enjoyed if it be received with thanksgiving. The things that God has made. Now, I think we have to say that human concoctions sometimes are detrimental to the health, and we cannot include them in the things that God has made. He's talking here about the things that God has made. Therefore, if you drink something that was made in the E.I. DuPont chemical factory, you can't necessarily say that that is something God has given you to be received with thanksgiving. If you take your ice cream out of a chemical factory, you can't say that the ice cream is something that was blessed of God either. Or ding-dongs or Twinkies or Blinkies or whatever you got. Those things are not necessarily blessed of God. An important point here that maybe should be made is that all the foods that are given by God are, if eaten in proper balance, will keep you healthy. Without being given up to the matter of the nutrition and diet, some people just get so taken up with that that they get almost lose their health trying to be healthy. But you've got the four basic food groups that most nutritionists would recognize. Yeah, I guess all would. So you've got the meat, the protein elements, especially meat, and you've got the dairy products, and you have the vegetable line, which supply the minerals, and you have fruit. You've got fresh fruit. Fresh fruits and vegetables go together, the grains and the dairy products and the meat products. If you eat those things in reasonable balance, you're going to be healthy. All things being equal. When I first was introduced to my malady of diabetes, at the same time the doctor found high levels of cholesterol, and he gave me a diet sheet and a list of foods to eat to handle both things, and I looked at it and it was ridiculous. I knew enough about nutrition and food and so forth to look at that and decide it was a I would die under that kind of thing, more die than diet. Because he was eliminating all the grains. All the grains and all the dairy products were eliminated, and some of the, I guess the fruits and vegetables were allowed, and a little bit of meat. I looked at that and thought that was totally contrary to God, because God made these products not to hurt us, but to feed us. It's impossible to think that unless there's an extremely special condition, that grains would be properly eliminated from the diet. But a lot of dietitians have done that. So I said to myself, I'm not going to eliminate this stuff at all. I'm just going to eat, I'm going to eat eggs. I'm going to eat bread and butter. That is good bread, not just junk bread, but grains, cereal. I'm going to eat meat, I'm going to eat fruits and vegetables, and I'm going to do these things in relatively good measure, and forget this whole thing. Now, the interesting thing is that within a short period of time, I had examinations from other doctors. From that day to the present hour, that is from the day my next test came up to the present hour, every aspect of my blood tests, in terms of cholesterol, uric acid, all these levels have been superb. It's just tops all the way through. No high unnatural level of cholesterol. Nothing. Yet I've eaten maybe 2 eggs a day since that time. And bread, a lot of milk, butter, all these things that are just the natural, normal products that God has created for us and to be received with thanksgiving. Whenever people start fussing around with these things on a religious basis, they're playing into the hand of Satan, who would like to have us get all bound up in rules and regulations and law, dietary laws and so forth. And Paul says that it is as much fleshly to be negative about those things as it is to be positive. So he said, and he makes a great plea here just for normalcy. I've tried to get across to you the idea that the human being, apart from the sin aspect, the human being is made to function in a certain way and ought to function normally and just live a normal life. And the Christian person has a perspective on life that is wholesome unless they get tied up in all these super specializations. So just live a normal life. Eat normal food. Eat what's put before you, eat the things God has given us, enjoy fresh air and exercise, and do your work every day, be at peace with your brothers and sisters and your wives and husbands, and just be at peace with one another, and don't judge anybody too much, don't be over-critical, over-judgment, because we're all just poor working stiffs trying to get by in this world. So why should one brother or sister judge another? Why? And it goes on all the time, people judging one another's spiritual level by what they do and what they don't do, and we're in no position to judge anybody. All we can do is just thank God we're his child and go our way every day and do our thing. But to take entire groups of believers and put them under some kind of specialized restrictions. Now, there are things all through the Bible that give us guideposts. The Bible says homosexuality is wrong. It says that adultery is wrong. It says that lying is wrong. Well, those things are wrong for everybody for all time. Those are restrictions that the Lord has put on there that are sound restrictions, important restrictions. But as far as the individual practices and tastes and so forth, we have no right to judge anybody. Just love one another and help one another. The quickest way to destroy human relationships at any level is criticism. If you have a problem with somebody and something that they're in conflict with you over, sit down with them and talk about it. But don't just pick away at them. Just hammer on them and criticize them. Sit down and straighten it out. Same with husbands and wives. You got a problem, sit down and straighten it out. But don't just keep pecking away at each other about that. Because once again, we're back in that thing of perfection, of saying, well, nobody is perfect, but you jolly well better be if you're going to be my husband or my wife, you know, or my friend. But that's, you know, it's no good. There are problems and actions, but we have to be open to one another and gracious and helpful. As far as putting everybody under specialized regulations or rules, it's just not according to the Word of God. Because it does focus on the flesh, inevitably. best way to handle problems you have in the flesh is to give them as little attention as possible. Just, you know, you just go on your way, and you've got a problem here or there, all right, so be it, you know, but don't keep fighting. It's like a matter of temper, you know. I've said that people can get all worked up over the fact that they have lost their temper, and my point is, it's not good to lose your temper, no, but I've known people have just almost destroyed, you know, been destroyed. Lack of control of their temper means that they're not filled with the Spirit. If something comes up, just ask forgiveness. It's not good to lose your temper. But if you lose your temper, then you ask the Lord to forgive you and you recognize it, but you go on. And as time goes on, you begin to learn what is worth losing your temper over and what isn't. And even then, as a human being, you may be prone sometimes to blow up something. Well, okay, so you blew up, so forget it and go on. But if you make too much of a business and a focus of being holy and good and all that, you're going to have trouble. Focus on Christ. Enjoy your relationship with Him. Because these kinds of things are what keep people continually out of focus with Christ. As the general attitude is, I'm not very good. I guess Christ doesn't really like me that much. And so we back away from Him and we don't enjoy fellowship. We don't think that He really likes to have fellowship with us because we're not any good. And that attitude comes up because people have put so many rules and regulations down and made such a big issue of the fact that if you don't do this and you don't do that, you're not going to get your prayers answered. I've said that puts you on a treadmill. I said that this morning. The moment you start thinking that the problem with your prayer life is that you aren't any good at this or that, you're on a treadmill, because no matter what you do, there's always something else you could do to improve. You know, if you say, well, the Lord didn't answer my prayer because I spoke an unkind word to this neighbor or something, so you go take care of that. Well, then something else is wrong, and you go take care of that, and there's something else that's wrong. And whatever it is, there's always more that the self will demand of you once you give in to that route. Start saying, well, the Lord is not hearing me because I'm not good in this or that. He'll never let up on you. Your flesh, yourself, will never let up on you. Every time you feel like you're not getting close to Christ, you have 100 other things in your life that you ought to maybe straighten out, and then you can get close to Christ, and you'll never get there. People have the idea that getting close to Christ is like climbing a ladder. You go one rung at a time, you get gooder and gooder and gooder until finally you're very close to Christ. That whole concept is ridiculous. The Spirit of Christ is in you now. How much closer do you want Him? So you just deal with Him, you let Him deal with you day by day about your life, and He brings experiences to bear in your life or allows them to come that help you to grow and to grow up, and you get control of the flesh simply because you learn more and more how to cope with life and what is worth losing over and what isn't. Like I've said this morning, you know, if you learn to control your anger because it costs you too much not to. You tear up your life, you tear up your cars, your equipment, your furniture, your walls, doors. I mean, you know, here's a husband that gets so angry with his wife. I've been through this. I've seen, worked with these people a lot. Gets so angry with his wife that he may put his fist through the door. Well, okay, he's got to put a new door on. That gets expensive. Or he gets angry and goes out and wrecks his automobile. Well, he's got to buy a new car. Or he loses his job. Well, it gets pretty costly. So you decide it's not worth it, and we'll just forget about those things and take it a little easier. On this thing in Colossians, Paul is saying, well, you've been delivered from the world. Why do you keep using the worldly standards? And he is saying that that no-nos are as much a worldly standards as yes. You know, in other words, self-indulgence is a worldly thing, but so is self-sacrifice that is on a legal basis. That's still focusing on the flesh. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You got all these rules and you're still focusing on yourself. You never get out of the trap, because the more you put upon yourself as having to do in order to please Christ, the more you focus on yourself. You understand that? Every day is a new battle with yourself, and you're forced to focus on yourself all day long because there's always something that you think maybe you should have done better or shouldn't have done or something. So that's why I go down this road. It isn't that I think that people ought to go around acting badly. It's just that I think there's a different, I know from the Scripture, there's a different way to go about it. If I thought these ways would help you, I'd say so. Sometimes, for example, just a recent case, the wife was nagging at her husband so much she was going to lose him. And he was all set to go. So I said to her, don't. I said, if I thought nagging at him about this would help him, I'd tell you to do it, but it's not going to help him. Well, she didn't give it up, and so he left. So she lost her husband over nagging. Now, there are a lot of, it's not that simple, but the point is this. If I thought nagging at yourself would change anything, I'd tell you to do it, but it doesn't change anything. It just keeps you focused on you so much that you haven't got the ability to really focus on Christ. You can't enjoy just a nice prayer session with Christ because you've got to spend all the time knocking yourself, so you never get around to enjoying Christ. Then they don't help. It doesn't do any good to do that. So give it up and just decide you're going to just enjoy Christ, and if you have a problem, you'll not ignore it, but you will look at it moderately. If you have a problem losing your temper, you say, well, it's not good, I shouldn't do it, and I'm going to try not to, but you don't make a big issue out of it. You may lose your friends, but you know, you have to choose your own value system. If you think blowing up at your friends is more important than keeping a friendship, well, you just blow up at them, and you won't get thrown out of the kingdom, but you may lose some friends over it. And that's a practical way to go at it. But don't put it on a spiritual level to say, well, I've got to do this and this and this in order to please Christ. Well, he said, why do you keep dogmatizing as though you were still part of the world, touch not, taste not, handle not, which things all are unto corruption in the using. All these things perish anyway. What difference does it make? According to the commandments and teachings of men. Which things are a matter that have to do with wisdom in will worship. Now, will worship probably means worship of self-discipline. A yoga, for example, worships, like, is the cult of self-discipline. And they worship that. To be able to sit for an hour or 2 hours or 5 hours in a certain position. To exercise the will in controlling and modulating the bodily functions so that you can climb a rope or lie on a bed of nails. That's all yoga stuff. I mean, walk over coals of fire and so forth. That's yoga stuff. Many different levels of yoga, many different varieties of yoga, but that's a type of yoga, which is will worship. That is, the mastery of the will is what these people worship. With enough motivation, anybody can master the will who've never heard of Christ at all. I've spoken of these Hindu fakirs over in India that sit and stare at the sun and burn their eyes out of their socket, or sit with one leg over their neck on the steps of the temple and sit like that for hours until they just destroy themselves. They just, by an exercise of supreme will, people that have nothing to do with Christ can operate in that fashion. But it's a worship of the will and not a worship of Christ. If we worship Christ, we'll say, look, Lord, this is a pretty weak outfit here, so you're going to have to help me, and you trust Christ to help get you through. You don't ignore the matter, but you just know that he has to help you, and so you are tied closer to him. The stronger your willpower is, the less you tend to rely on Christ, the less you need him. So just be a human being. All right, and so that's what he means by will worship and lowliness and denial of the body. And that the quickest way to pride is to master self-denial. Quickly. You know, like the person who gives up cigarettes, sometimes very hard to live with if they've done it cold turkey. The person says, well, I gave up cigarettes, all right, but I had to have the Army and Navy along with me to do it. And then all the armed forces and the angels and everybody else had to come to help me. I mean, I'll give you marshal the forces. And you go to the Schick clinic, and they'll help you. Now, the guy that goes to the Schick clinic and gets over his smoking is not as likely to be insufferable as the fellow who does it cold turkey. And you know the type. You see. Same is true with all kinds of self-discipline. The person that is self-disciplined has a difficult time understanding the person that isn't and refraining from judgment about it. Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong, because when I'm weak, the power of Christ rests on me, and I'm trusting then his power rather than mine. He goes on to say that there's a self, the denial of the body, not in any honor to the fulfilling of the flesh. In other words, there is no, the Bible says there is no honor involved in cleaning up your flesh and making it. That's like putting the best suit you got in the house on your corpse in the coffin. it sometimes might be regarded as a waste. You know, somebody that buys, has a brand new suit and then he dies. This is kind of gross, I suppose. He buys a brand new suit and then he dies. Well, okay, then you put the brand new suit on him, and it may be kind of a waste because that's kind of gross to say that. But you know what I'm talking about. Well, people who try to dress up the flesh, make it look so nice, may be dressing up a corpse because the flesh is a corpse. It stinks. Anytime you look at the flesh, it stinks. Now, what that doesn't mean that you just go in libertine action. It just means that you control your flesh, but you don't depend on it. And you know you're weak, and you know that any time you could blow it, you see. So you're more wary that way. You're more careful, and you trust Christ. But I've always said that the reason for controlling your flesh is not to make yourself more spiritual, but to keep your life from being torn apart. It doesn't make you more spiritual to control your flesh, but it may save you an awful lot of headaches and heartaches. And you can dishonor Christ in it, yes. Now, the power of the Spirit comes to give you the motive to control your flesh. You got a motive for it. Don't ever think you're going to clean it up. You're going to control it, but you're not going to purify it. You will never purify the flesh, but you can control it and keep it from hurting other people and hurting you.